Welcome to the Bible Study. I am your guest host for today, Andy Bates, and joining me in studio, the Reverend Tim Schar, President of Southern Illinois District Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Schar, thanks for being with us today.
You are welcome.
And also joining us in studio for at least a part of the time this morning, the Reverend Craig D'Onofrio, your regular host.
Hello, how are you?
Good. Well, we've got some good stuff to study today. God's Word, always good to study that. I'm used to his time where we study the daily New Testament reading. We have a psalm in the morning, but we never actually study those, so it's kind of nice to get to study a psalm today. It'll be fun.
It is indeed.
Yeah. And not just any psalm. We get to study Psalm 23.
The psalm.
The psalm?
Well, this is the one that most people know, right?
I would think so.
Or at least here at funerals and weddings.
Yes,
and
it's probably the most beloved psalm for many, many people.
Yeah, I think funerals certainly is definitely where you hear it most commonly. Well, Pastor Schar, would you like to lead us in prayers as we begin our study today?
Yes, I would.
Thanks.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the good shepherd who watches over your people and your church that you are redeemed by your own blood. Bless us now as we consider the words of Psalm 23, where your servant David saw you also as the good shepherd and gives us many comforting images of you as our Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.
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 Well, I'd like to invite our listeners today as well. If you have questions for the Bible study, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, shall we read through some of the text and dig into it?
Let's.
All right. Psalm 23. Now, what translation? I've got ESV. Is that what you guys are working with here?
I have ESV as well.
All right. The Lord, and most probably have this committed to memory, don't they?
In the King James.
Yeah, in the King James. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow. We could probably just spend the whole hour on that, huh?
We could stop at that. It'd be edified and blessed thoroughly from God and His Word. The Lord, it's God's name. He is the one who is in charge. And he is, I think of the New Testament where we say Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is also the Good Shepherd. We see Jesus here in this psalm as David, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, sees his Savior as one who is like him, a shepherd, Good Shepherd, the Lord himself. And lots to talk about with the idea of shepherd.
Well, that was my next question. What does the idea of shepherd mean here in the scriptures? I mean, we have our own idea of what that means today, but we're most of us probably aren't around shepherds very much today.
No, we aren't today. Although my grandfather told me that he once was a shepherd for a little while in Montana when he was working his way across the country about 100 years ago. So he did raise sheep for a short time. A shepherd is one who is in charge of the flock. It's a hands-on job. It's a very dirty job in the sense that you are out living among your sheep, and you are there to take care of them, to lead them to safety, protect them from the wild animals, and just be there all in all that you may take care of this flock, which is usually entrusted to you by somebody else, and restore to them a full return for the flock they have entrusted to you.
So they take care of the flock, the sheep.
I'd like to add to that also that there tends to be two different kinds of shepherding. One drives the sheep. Mm-hmm. The other one leads the sheep. And we find in Scripture that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, tends to be the one who leads the sheep because we know his voice and we follow him. But it's interesting to put a law or gospel spin on it in that sense that the law would be one who drives the sheep. The gospel would be the one who leads the sheep in his tender mercy.
In order to understand a shepherd, is it important to know anything about sheep?
They're dumb.
Yeah.
They smell bad.
They're so cute, though. They look so cute and so nice. But yes, they are dumb, they smell bad, and they have stubborn minds of their own.
So they're not cute and fuzzy little animals like all the little stuffed animals that we have for our son?
Of course, in the pictures they are, but in reality, there is a different animal there.
So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in need.
Mm-hmm. And before that, I'd like to have one more point.
Sure.
Seeing Jesus in the Psalms is always an important thing. And the fact that a shepherd is hands-on with his flock, he is intimate with them, he is with them day and night, providing for them. we have a God who is also our shepherd. And Jesus came into this world in the incarnation to be among us, to be among people who are stubborn and not always so bright and who get into trouble, although we like to think we're cute and handsome and beautiful in the way. But our Lord is one who is also intimate with us, his sheep, his flock, and he knows us by name, and he does call us by name to be his own.
And speaking of shepherd, I know we're into the text already today, but I forgot to ask you about the work that you do as a shepherd and all the shepherds you work with in the Southern Illinois District. We didn't even get to talk about that because I jumped right into the text today.
Well, you're excited about the Word of God.
I am.
Okay. That's good. Well, we have 94 congregations and about 110 shepherds, retired as well as active in our fold. And my job is to work with the congregations and the workers. Primarily the pastors and also the teachers, but pastors are probably main focus.
And one less shepherd in our district now.
Right.
My pastor has gone on to serve another congregation, and they're very blessed to receive him. We were blessed to have him with us for a time, but now you've got some work because now you get to help us find another pastor, right?
Right, exactly. It's exciting work to do. Yes, see who God has in store for you.
I bet that probably takes up a lot of your time, helping congregations connect with and call a new pastor.
It can, yes.
But it's an important thing for congregations to have a shepherd, and I'm sure that's going to be part of what we talk about today, the importance of having a shepherd. So here we see in this text, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm never in need, is what another translation says. Is that a fair or an appropriate translation? I'm never in need?
The Hebrew is kasher here, and I think that it is translated elsewhere as need or even diminished. I will not be diminished is another way of looking at this.
Yes, I think that's very accurate with that. And I like to think about it more in terms of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And God supplies all of our daily needs. A friend of mine years ago in college had this line that I haven't forgotten. God supplies our needs, not our greeds. And I thought, that's a good point. You know, what I think I need sometimes isn't what I really need, but God provides what I do need.
And what is it that I need?
Him. I need the Lord. Mm-hmm. I need his care. I need his love. I need his mercy, his grace. And I thank him that he's given us this whole world in which to live that he has created and redeemed and now sanctified through his Son and Holy Spirit to be used for our benefits and our good to glorify him as we take what we receive from him in service to others.
We just studied the Mary and Martha text, the one thing needful, just the other day on his time. That one thing that we need, God's word, Jesus, the word of God, the one thing we need. Shall we go on to verse 2?
That's a good way to head. Yeah.
Right. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What's this talk about lying down in green pastures? Is it time for a nap?
Well, it can be. You know, we have good forage, healthy forage in green pastures. And we think, as we were talking about beforehand, about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, where the Lord had them sit down, recline, as he provided for them the miracle of fish and bread. And we thank that God that he does provide for us as people places of safety, of nourishment, where we can rest secure and feed to our heart's content.
Still waters, green pastures, kind of, it paints a picture. Is there significance in this? Still waters, green pastures?
Yes. It's a beautiful, serene setting where the waters are safe for the sheep to go up to and drink from. If it had been really rushing water or rapids, they could step out into that and drown. But the still waters are inviting waters where everything is at peace, everything is calm, and the shepherds provided for them in abundance what they need to support their body and their life and their safety and security.
So we're not talking like a level 3 or 4 river like out in the mountains.
No, right.
We're talking still waters that right, as you said, are safe.
I see the sacraments in this, where the Lord causes us to lay down in the green pastures. And, you know, going again to the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, we can associate this through the New Testament with that feeding, as we're talking about, the Lord providing in a miraculous way. making that which is so few into so much. And you think about the finite nature of the body of Jesus, yet in the Lord's Supper, he's infinitely present. And so as we kind of look through the Old Testament, through the lens of the New Testament, we can kind of start imposing Christ on the text everywhere we go. And so in this feeding, in this green pasture, he causes us to lay down. He provides for us. And we'll find out later also that he sets that table there. And then we have the waters. And anytime I see water, I want to run straight to baptism because that's the kind of Lutheran I am. I see water and I say, oh, there's a washing there. There's got to be some sort of washing going on there. Plus the refreshment that the Lord provides for us. So am I pushing the text? Yeah. But do I care? No. So
I'll invite our listeners with questions now. 314-821-0851, 800-730-2727, or you can email kfuo@kfuo.org. Do we want to press on to verse 3 or anything else about verse 2?
I just threw out a conversation stopper there or something. Everyone just stared at me like, oh, you did that, did you?
No, I think that is truly the riches of God's grace and the, you know, in the sense the church, the gathering of God's people around word and sacraments is a pasture.
Yeah.
And that's where God does feed us today. And he calls us to his house to be fed. And Jeremiah, the Lord says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Talking about the good, faithful prophets and pastors of the Old Testament and now the New Testament. So it's good to be in the Lord's house, in his green pasture, where the waters of baptism are living and flowing to us and remembering what God has done for us and receiving his gifts at the table. Also, beautiful, beautiful image there, actually.
Yeah, and in a lot of our churches where the baptismal font is in the back, sometimes we provide water in the font, even when there's not a baptism. And you'll see people dip their finger in the water, make the sign of the cross. And I know a lot of people say, oh, that's Roman Catholic. But no, that's a remembrance of your baptism. That's very worthwhile.
There's not some magical power in it.
No, it's not holy water. Right. It's tap water, but God uses regular, ordinary things for extraordinary purposes. Mm-hmm.
And I think it's good we can use elements like water as it's tactile. It touches us. It hits our body. It has a temperature. We feel that wetness, and we remember our baptism. And that can be a healthy thing for a Christian to follow.
You were talking about green pastures. The church where God feeds us is the green pasture. To be contrasted with today, you know, we see stockyards and places where cattle are just kept that aren't green and they're just fed whatever.
Yeah, the feedlots.
Right, feedlots. Right. Thank you. That was the word I was looking for. It's so different. That's not what the church is.
No, not at all.
It's what God has given us in his word and sacraments. It's green. It's fresh. It's not something that's contrived by man.
It's being at peace, or shalom, to use the Hebrew word, with God and in the world that he has created and redeemed in his son. And we're called to that as his people, to gather together as his flock, where he will feed us and care for us in a very tender way.
It's not, I think that it's not something that could be automated. It's not something that could be, that man can turn into a factory, if you will.
Right.
It's something that God gives in the gifts that he's given in word and sacrament.
And there's a subtleness about this whole thing that in a world of chaos and noise and confusion, God gives me his peace, his calmness, his serenity. And I can then face the world and all of its challenges, knowing that the Lord is my shepherd.
Right. We see also this green pastures, as you're pointing out, a place of fellowship, a place of peace under the good shepherd. Mm-hmm. And we think about David as a shepherd when he was young. And how did he watch over his sheep? He had his sling in hand. He had his weapon handy. If any wild animals came near, he'd smack them in the head and they'd either run off or he'd have dinner for his family, a little lion meat or something like that. But, you know, that's the way that we should also look at the Lord in the church, is that he provides us his protection in the church, but also he gives us pastors, under shepherds, and their job is to be kind of the sheepdogs of the church, to run around the perimeter, to keep the evil people or the evil ones out, not evil people necessarily, because we all are evil, but to keep us safe in the fold. And so, you know, in this also, we see the under shepherds working with the good shepherd.
Right. I think a hymn I just heard yesterday, in fact, "O little flock, fear not the foe who madly seeks your overthrow." We have that protection from the devil in Jesus Christ as his people.
Mm-hmm. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Mm-hmm. He restores my soul. That to restore a soul means that something's been lost.
Right. I think this is a result of our fallen sinful nature, where we are at enmity with God rather than at peace with God. Mm-hmm. And as David will pray in a different psalm, the Lord creates in us a clean heart, renews a right spirit within us. And that's what the Good Shepherd does as he brings us to these quiet pastures and waters where we are fed upon him and he heals us from within.
Those re-words, renew, restore, all imply that it's being done again, fixing something or bringing anew something that was wrong, as
right.
you said, that, that fallen nature. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's a path of righteousness?
I think we'll go to another Psalm 105. You know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's following in the ways of the Lord himself that he marks out for us. And also, it's a way that he himself has traveled. In Hebrews 12, we see Jesus who scorned the cross and forsook its shame. And he calls us to run the race with perseverance. He's run that race already for us. Mm-hmm. He's won the victory. He's running with us now to carry us along the way. And in his righteousness, with his provisions to face whatever happens to us each day. And later on, we'll get to the valley of the shadow of death. Wherever we're at, the Lord is with us to call us to himself. He's blazed that trail for us already back to himself in heaven and to carry us through time and history, through our lifetime, through our troubles, to himself once again.
I look at this also, and I think of law and gospel here. Paths of righteousness through the Torah, we know what the righteousness of God is. Mm-hmm. We know through the Ten Commandments. We also know through the way that God has behaved there, especially in those first five books of the Bible, that God in his righteousness leads his people, and yet we have no righteousness of our own. And so we see that for his name's sake, it's not for our sake, it's not because of anything that we've done that God would declare us to be his own, but it's because he has put his name on us. He has adopted us into his family through the waters of baptism. He has called us his own, and so his name is now our name. And so for his sake and for his name's sake, which he puts on us, he leads us in these paths of righteousness. And even though we are these stupid sheep that keep wandering off and rolling in our squalor and everything else, we are still his, and he has put his name on. He's branded us. He's called us his own.
Yeah. You think of Psalm 138, where the Lord says he has exalted his name and his word above all things. And that's a powerful concept, that he has also given us his name. And so it's his reputation at stake with the health of his flock and his sheep. And he's going to make sure, because he's bought us with his own blood. We have his name. We are going to be fed with his word, and we're going to be brought through whatever is going on so that he is glorified. Jesus talked about that, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When people see God in us in Christ, they thank God for that, and the name of the Lord is glorified, and people are served.
Well, I'd like to invite our listeners, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. You can email your questions or give us a call. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're digging into Psalm 23 today. Pastor Sharp, why do you think, we were talking earlier that the 23rd Psalm is very common at funerals and other occasions, and many commit it to memory. Why is it, what is it about the 23rd Psalm that's so significant? Obviously, we haven't gotten through all of it yet, but why is it so significant? Why is it so important at those times?
I think it's because this is one of the most intimate and personal psalms we have. The Lord is my shepherd. Mm. Jesus is my Lord. He is my guide. He is my Savior. Mm-hmm. And that personal connection is perhaps clearer here in that one verse and image that he portrays than I can't think of another verse in Scripture that's quite as intimate as this one.
That's a good point. He's my shepherd. He's not just the shepherd, although he is,
right.
He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, but here we see he is my shepherd. Hmm.
And he has my best interests at heart in everything.
There's also all of this peacefulness in here that calls us to be peaceful in our souls as we struggle through all of life. We realize that in him, I lack nothing. He causes me to rest. He provides all that I need, as Pastor Shar pointed out, not all that I want, but all that I need. And, you know, Lord, deliver me from my wants. And he restores us. He calls us righteous for his name's sake. And then we get on into the next verses also where even though we're facing death, I did an interesting program last night on Reformation Rush Hour with a guy from Voice of the Martyrs. And these people who were in prison around the world for the sake of the gospel. And there's one guy in China who's in jail because he went to a new town to open a new Christian bookstore. He had a business license and everything, and they didn't like him being a Christian there. And they threw him in jail, and they said that he was subversive. And he says, you know what? I've been here for 2 years in jail, and it's not pleasant. It's not a good place. But it's okay because people are becoming Christians in jail now. And to consider that kind of an attitude, I'd just be whining, oh, get me out of this place. But instead, the Lord has provided for him a new ministry, a new work there, and he's proclaiming the gospel in the midst of such a horrid place.
Right. You know, there were stories in the Eastern Bloc of Europe, Eastern Europe, during the days of communism, where Christians would be arrested and interrogated and ultimately beaten by the guards mm-hmm. to have them denounce their faith. And there's more than one account where the second time these Christians were brought in for a beating, the guard who was assigned to beat him couldn't do it. Because he said, I cannot beat somebody who's praying for me and who's being nice to me. And I think that in itself was under, you know, it destroys the hatred and the enemy.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
You know, love conquers all in that sense, a very accurate picture of that.
Well, and Todd Nettleton, who's from Voice of the Martyrs, was saying also that if you go to their website, persecution.com, I'll throw that out now because it's very worthwhile. They have a page there where you can see all of the prisoners, but you can also send them mail. And the more mail they get, the fewer beatings they seem to get also.
Really?
Because people are aware of what's going on there and that sort of thing. So do check that out. I realize that's a little bit of aside from where we are, but it all fits together with this psalm where in the midst of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil.
Well, and that's right where we are. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
See how that worked?
Very
it's
good.
Magic.
For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, let's take a stab at that, the first half of that verse. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Right. There are times in all of our lives when we go through a valley of deep shadows and synonymous with death itself, and we're not sure how it's going to work out, but we never are there alone. For he who ascended also descended, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. Christ is with us. The good shepherd is by our side. He's watching over his flock through his under shepherds and through his own personal care. And there's no reason to fear. Fear is something that the Lord delivers us from. Mm-hmm. You know, fear is really the absence of faith. That's a strong statement, but we fear the most when we don't believe God can take care of our problems or that there's a way through our problems mm-hmm. with the help of the Lord.
Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Yes, mm-hmm. absolutely.
I agree that fear is the absence of faith, is the absence of trust.
Right.
Mm-hmm. What is this valley of the shadow of death? What is is that referencing something else in Scripture? The valley of the deep, the valley of the shadow of death?
I think of it more from my own experience. I used to live out west for a number of years, and in the mountains, you can come to areas that are deep, and the shadows fall earlier than they do on the peaks. And if you're not on a path that you're familiar with, mm-hmm. you hear things, you trample over underbrush, and any sound becomes magnified. And there we are, you know fearful, mm-hmm. afraid, and how am I going to get through this? More practically, probably when we go to the hospital or a loved one's having surgery or they've had a diagnosis that's not positive, we see those also as times of shadows and darkness in our midst.
Darkness. We're going to talk more about darkness when we come back. We'll let Craig talk about darkness. Or maybe not.
I'd love to, but I have to run out the door right now.
We need to take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on Psalm 23 right here on the Bible Study. Stick around for more after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Mission Field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, May 21st, 2014. Today's day sponsor is Barb Prince. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in thanks to God for the short ministry of Reverend Gary A. Prince. Once again, we say thank you to Barb Prince of St. Peters, Missouri, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm your guest host, Andy Bates, and in studio today with me, the Reverend Timothy Scharr, District President for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Southern Illinois District. And we're in Psalm 23 today. And if you have questions, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. Before we went to the break, we were talking about verse 4, the valley, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and you were describing this this kind of desolate scene out in the mountains. You can end up in a dark valley even before the sun has completely set.
Right.
Crazy things going on, you know, spooky things going on around you.
You hear a lot of strange noises and wonder, what is that? And your fears multiply if you're by yourself or just with one or two people. It's always good to have more company, though, in those valleys. And it can be anything in our life, ultimately, that helps us or blots out the sun, in this case, play on words here, the light of Christ mm-hmm. from our lives.
And here the psalmist says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
What a beautiful Easter image here. I will fear no evil, for the Lord himself has already absorbed the evil of separation from the Father, of being forsaken mm-hmm. by God, for a tasting hell for us and coming back to life. There's no reason for us to fear the evil because in Christ, ultimately, we win, although we need his power and his strength to be able to do so. And this is where it gets into the next part of the verse, you know, for you are with me. That's why he doesn't fear evil, because God is there with him. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They're two weapons mm-hmm. that, so to speak, that a shepherd has. We can think in terms as Lutherans of law and gospel, the rod being the law, the staff being the gospel to lead. The image of the New Testament sheep that Jesus talks about in John 10, where he says, I am the door for the sheepfold. The shepherd would, when he would call his flock, if he had a sheepfold for his flock, he would bring them in one by one in nights, and he would take his rod and he'd rub it over their bodies to see beneath their fleece if they were injured, if there were something that needed attention. Each one of his sheep had that personal attention and personal care from the shepherd.
Talking about evil in verse 4, and you mentioned the word separation. Isn't that what evil is? Separation from God, or anything that attempts to separate us from God?
Right. Mm-hmm. Isn't it? It's contrary to his will. Right.
Let's go to, we've got Bob in DeSoto. Good morning, Bob.
Good morning. Good morning, all the pastors that are there. I've got a comment. Jim Wacker, who was my football coach 40-some-odd years ago, and he was a... He was a good speaker, but he had a sermon that I'll never forget. It's a chapel service that he did, and that sermon was he was pointing to the stained glass window which we had in the chapel, and it's Jesus was holding the little lambs. He's all clean and pretty, and everything looks nice. And he said, "That is not the good shepherd. The good shepherd is dirty. He's worked hard, he's sweaty, he's smelly, and those sheep, they're not pretty like that. They're not white. They're matted, their fur is matted. They've got all sorts of things in it." And what he was emphasizing was how we are the sheep. We are those smelly, stinky animals, and the good shepherd gets in the down in the mire and works with us. And that is a really wonderful picture to me of what Jesus is for us.
Thanks, Bob. Thanks for your call, and thanks for sharing your coach's story.
Yeah, very good.
Yeah, that picture of Jesus as the one who gets down in the dirt with the sheep, the shepherd who's out in the pastures and is not afraid to get dirty.
Right, or reach into the brambles and separate the brambles from our fleece so we can be brought back out for safety. All part of the Good Shepherd's work for us. Good pictures.
Yeah, and if you've ever been around sheep and shearing sheep when he was talking about the wool, it's not that clean wool that we see on, yeah, like the stuffed animals and stuff. It's matted, it's dirty with the things you think. it's not clean. But
yes,
yet,
it is.
But yet God is not so distant from us that, I mean, he becomes flesh. He became flesh in Jesus, born in a manger. What a humble place to be delivered into this world, and comes and makes his dwelling among us.
You know that picture that Bob gave us on the dirty, filthy sheep and the shepherd who is dirty and filthy as well. I think that's a picture also of the life and the ministry of the church, where we are working with sinners, and we, this side of heaven, all we see is their sin. But looking at the stained glass window in church, we see that from the eyes of the Father in heaven, who gives us his Son, who cleanses us from our sins, and who holds us close to himself. And I think it's a really good image to have in mind.
Very good. Let's go to Cheryl. Good morning, Cheryl.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I was looking at verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I was thinking, that's my daily life. I mean, the wages of sin is death, and I'm daily walking. I'm living in the valley of the shadow of death daily, and the devil, the world, my sinful flesh is waging spiritual war against me to take me away from the Lord's merciful possession of me in baptism. And we were reading in our small group Bible study from Exodus 17, and it was the reference to they had to fight the Amaleks. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying,
yes,
"A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And when Moses' staff was held up in prayer to God, God was fighting with them. And the Amalek was trying to take a hold of what was God's property, the children of Israel. And in baptism, we're God's property. And I was thinking, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, that staff, that is the Lord. And like in Acts 17, 30 and 31, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ is he is my banner. He is the one that is with me in this spiritual battle, and that's my comfort.
And you are his, and he is yours.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Well said.
Thanks, Cheryl.
Thank you.
Cheryl brought up a good point, and that is that, you know, how often do we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Is it only those times when we've lost a loved one? Is that the only time we walk through the valley of the shadow of death?
I think we are in that valley of the shadow of death far more than we realize, mm-hmm. but the Lord protects us from the evil, and we don't always see the evil that is lined up against us. It's like the story with the prophet who, his servant went outside and saw that those who were for them were greater than those who were against them when God opened his eyes to see all the forces of heaven. I think our lives often parallel that too. We just don't see it happening because God protects us.
Well, let's go to James here in St. Louis. Good morning, James.
Good morning. Brother Bates, this is my first opportunity to hear you and Pastor D'Onofrio together doing a study. It was a treat while I lasted.
Well, thanks. We just logistics. We just happened to get to do a little bit of the show together today, and it's kind of fun to get to do something different around here. Well, what's your question for us today?
Yeah, I hope you guys get the chance to do it more. But Pastor, good morning to you.
Yes, good morning.
The picture I have of a shepherd is one that intercedes for the sheep through prayer as a kind of divine leader, or not a kind of divine leader, as our divine leader. And it is because of him that we kind of have access to the universal blessings and the spiritual satisfaction of good pastures. And so as we're able to go in and out of and find good pastures and these universal blessings and spiritual satisfaction, there's another picture of him in St. John's chapter 10, and I'd like for you to take a look at that. In St. John's chapter 10, verses 9 and verses 16, it tells us about how he gives his life for us, and even though his other sheep are not here with us, they hear his voice, and therefore we are all considered one big unified family under this good shepherd. Can you take a look at St. John chapter 10, verses 9 and verses 16, and tell me what correlations can be found in that description of the good shepherd and the one in our passage today?
Very good.
I hang up and listen.
Okay, thanks, James. Thanks for your call.
Thank you.
So taking a look at John chapter 10, verses 9 and 16, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And in verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd.
Right. Beautiful images of the good shepherd. The first one was that literally in the sheep pen, the shepherd became the door. He would actually spend his time in the opening, kind of seated with his legs across the opening itself on the floor or the ground, and his back
kind of
against
like a goalie.
More a goalie, but more probably on one side. But mm-hmm. anything going in or out of the pen would have to go over the shepherd or through the shepherd, literally, mm-hmm. to get there. So Jesus is definitely the way, the truth, and the life, and the door for the sheepfold. And through him, we have access to the Father. And he is our shepherd, continually intercedes for us, as James mentioned before, too, about the praying of the shepherd. Our Lord Jesus prays for us and his sheep. And verse 16, I think that is the universal mission of the church. When Jesus spoke these words, it was 2,000 years ago, roughly, and we are part of that fulfillment, that he has called us at a different time and a different place through his word to be sheep of his pasture, members of his flock. And that continues on until the Lord returns himself to gather all of his folks home.
That verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd.
Beautiful picture of the church and God creating that church.
That kind of, takes a hammer to any idea that there are other ways to eternal life, other ways to God, to heaven.
Right.
One shepherd, one flock. It's not all these different paths that lead to God.
It is Jesus who leads to God as our good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
One shepherd, one flock.
Right.
Well, shall we press on with the next verse, verse 5?
Sure.
You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now we're talking about food. I'd like to talk about food.
Oh, that's a good thing to talk about.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
I think of the Lord's table, and you know, too bad Craig could not be with us for this half hour because he brought up the first part of the sacraments. Mm-hmm. And I think this is very sacramental language, that the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, that in this world I am his, part of his flock, and he feeds me, he takes care of me. And in this most special meal of all, the Holy Supper, he calls me to do this often in remembrance of him, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we do as God's people. And the idea that the psalmist also has in Psalm 116, that I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. We'll take that cup of salvation and we will receive it with joy because the Lord has set this table before us and we do so as his people in humble faith, trusting him for all the strength he provides in that cup and in that food.
That was the appointed psalm for today as well.
See, it all works out.
Now, the cup of salvation, that's not just some buzzword that people throw around or that we see in scripture. That's a particular cup in a meal, correct?
Yes, it is. Yes, part of the Passover meal itself, now part of the Lord's Supper, the mm-hmm. New Testament of Christ's blood. And Jesus drank down the cup of suffering and death to the bitter dregs that we may have the cup of life from his death and resurrection as members of his flock.
In the presence of my enemies, God does this. He sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Even in this world?
Yes. I would take that as being the church, God's people, his flock, wherever gathered, gathers in a territory that is in dispute between the Lord and between the forces of evil, this world's prince, Satan. And yet the Christians go about their meeting together in God's service where he feeds us and he strengthens us. And it's something that perplexes the enemies of God. How can they be like this? Mm-hmm. How can they be so calm when the world's not calm or peaceful?
What does it mean to be anointed with oil? You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows.
Anointing in the Old Testament especially was something done for priests mm-hmm. and also for kings. It would take the rich oil and pour it over their heads so that it would literally cover their bodies and drench down to their robes. And the oil serves as setting apart for God's service. And the texture of the oil, the unique ointment, the smell of it, the fragrance of it would be, a very sensory reception of God's appointing, that this is now a visible means, but also my nose smells it. I can mm-hmm. I can feel it. I can almost even taste it if I want to, that God has set me apart. We are set apart by the Lord in holy baptism to be his holy priests. And that's what I think is talked about here, that God calls us to be his priest, his royal priesthood in this world, declaring the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I can also see baptism there too. Mm-hmm. I know the East talks about chrismation, when you are baptized with water and then anointed with oil. The same purpose in mind, to fill the senses of your newness of life in Christ. And you are now a priest of God in the sense of the royal priesthood.
And you talked about the cup already with today's psalm. My cup overflows. This cup of salvation, right?
Yeah, and I think this is an image that it overflows. We can never outgive what God gives to us. We can never consume it where it's all taken care of. It's no longer there. And I think sometimes people get a little bit stingy. You know, we have the whole thing about the half glass. You know, is it half full, half empty? You know, with God, it doesn't matter. It's going to be full and overflowing continuously. You cannot outgive God. And there's more grace, more blessings than our sin or our unrighteousness has caused the need. God will overcome that need in abundance in Jesus.
Let's take a question from Jan in Atlanta. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. I'm looking at Ezekiel 34, verses 15 through 24. In verse 17, "As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats." And this passage earlier in the Bible study, Pastor D'Onofrio pointed out that in the Hebrew, Yeshua was Lord or God.
Yeshua is the Lord of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right. Is that what's going on in Ezekiel 34:17, where we are informed that God, Yeshua, judges between sheep and sheep? And is there a warning for us where we feed on the good pasture, but then we tread down the rest with our feet? And I'll hang up and listen. You understand my question?
I'm not sure exactly. So while we receive the good from the Lord, we hinder others from coming to the Lord's gifts?
Exactly, especially between sheep and sheep. And I'm thinking of, you know, instances where we decide that this weak sheep isn't also a sheep
under
the shepherd.
Right.
Yeah.
This requires very patient and direct spiritual care, especially on the part of the under-shepherds of Jesus. He is the ultimate good shepherd and the ultimate judge between sheep and sheep, but he does call us to be faithful in proclaiming his love and his word and discerning that law and gospel in the lives of people. And yes, it's a very frightening thing for pastors to intentionally do that wrong and be a very sinful thing. But even in our unintentional ways of causing divisions, we pray for God's mercy and grace. And left up to us as people, we're going to fail at this miserably. But with God's mercy and grace in Jesus, we call upon him to set things right, even things that we sometimes feel we're getting in the way of God. God will have his way with his people, and we trust that he will carry his word through in the lives of those who hear his word.
Thanks for your call, Jan. Great question. Thanks for your call. We're going to go to Pastor Noor. Good morning, Pastor Noor. How are you this morning?
Blessed morning to you, saints in Christ.
Oh, yes.
Two things. I came in a little bit late on the conversation of the sheep listening to the voice. Having grown in a shepherd country, my father being a shepherd himself who spent the whole day with them, I will share with you a personal experience that my wife went through. When we came, the first time she went to the country 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago, we were on Mount Carmel, and there was a shepherd and his flock, and I said, "Would you like to take a picture?" And as my wife and I start getting closer to the sheep, they were scattered all over. In a heartbeat, they just took off. So I said to the shepherd, I says, "Would you kindly call them, and then we will take the picture." And he began to speak with them as he normally does. And when, you know, though I was there, they start coming. So that was a profound thing for me now as I am an under-shepherd speaking of the voice of the shepherd. So I thought that was a profound thing, that how these sheep could identify not only the look, but the voice. Secondly, while I was waiting online, I grabbed my Hebrew Bible in relation to Jan's question, and the word that is used there is not really Yeshua. It's instead Ko Amar Adonai Yahweh, thus says the Lord God Almighty. We have the word both in the affirmative, both the Lord God and we have Jehovah. And he is the one who judges. It's not us who is judging between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. It is God himself who is judging these things.
Amen.
Very well said.
Yeah. Thank you, St. Tim, for your work.
Thank you, Nabil.
We should have called Pastor Noor right away when we started talking about sheep, huh?
Exactly.
Yes. Well, I just happened to be listening, and so I got my Hebrew right in front of me. And then remember in verse 6, when you guys get to that, in the Hebrew, it's just profound. I'm not going to take away from the show, but there's three good words that we need to talk about. Tov, Chesed, Veshavti in verse 6. Those are just pregnant and poignant words for us to know.
Very good. Thank you, Pastor Noor.
You're welcome.
Pastor Shire, you think we can get through it in about 2 minutes?
We'll try.
All right, let's see what we can do. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me.
Yes, the mercy of God, the blessedness that he gives us, because of his namesake, because of his own goodness, and it overflows to us all the days of our life. And this dwelling, returning to the house of the Lord, last Sunday in the gospel reading, many of our churches was John 14, where Jesus tells his people not to be troubled, for he goes to prepare a place for them. And if he goes and prepares a place for them, he will come back and take them to be where he has gone. We're going to be in the house of the Lord forever, his sheep. And that's something I think is always the goal, that we're not just working on getting through today and tomorrow. We know where we're headed in Christ ultimately. We're going to heaven to be in God's house forever. And we do so as his people with a shepherd who is pouring out goodness and mercy. And we'll do that every day, all day, until our days are over.
It's different than what we do now. We sojourn now. We don't necessarily dwell forever.
Right.
We sojourn.
Yes.
There we'll dwell forever in the house of the Lord.
Right. We're a pilgrim people here, much like Hebrews 11, Abraham and Sarah, who were once to this land they did not know beforehand. We're pilgrims like that in this earth.
Hmm. That's what a great note to end on.
Absolutely.
What Psalm 23. Anything else with about half a minute left as we wrap up our time that you want to say about Psalm 23 today?
I think it's beloved because it is such a beautiful, comforting psalm for simple sheep to hear and to understand and to love the Lord who loves them and gave himself for them. What a psalm. What a God. What a Savior.
Amen. What a wonderful gift. Pastor Shire, thanks for taking time to talk with us today, to study God's Word, to study Psalm 23 here, and to get into God's Word. It's been a blessing to get to sit in and be guest host today and spend this time with you.
Thank you very much. I enjoyed it myself.
Blessings to you and all the saints that you serve in the Southern Illinois District. I'm blessed to be one of them that gets to share in that ministry with you.
You are welcome. Thank you.
Coming up in a little bit, Faith and Family right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.